if you will, take your copy of God's Word, your Bible, your tablet, your phone. Oh, hello there. Sorry about that. I kind of jumped the gun there. Thank you, Mr. Steve. Appreciate that. And turn to James chapter 2. We're going to continue our study in the book of James. In James chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 26 this morning. And we're going to be looking at an apparent contradiction. And a lot of people who may be skeptics, and lots of people might love it every time that they hear that there's an apparent contradiction in God's Word. But with a little bit further study, we find out that it's really no contradiction at all. It is clear, and it's about the relationship between faith and works. Faith and works. So if you have your Bibles open to chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 14 in just a minute. But Paul said in Romans 8:28, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." But we see in verse 24 of this passage that we're going to look at today, James says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." So which one are true? Or which one is true? Are we saved by faith? Are we saved by works? Is it faith alone? Or actually, are works necessary? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles open, I want to direct your attention to verse 14 of chapter 2. Because here's what I want to say. When you look at the whole counsel of God, you can't just cherry pick a few verses and build a whole theology around it. That's what the false religions do. But you got to take the whole counsel of God's Word, and I think we'll see clearly what James was getting at, what he was talking about, and also what Paul was talking about. So In verse 14, it begins, "What good is it, if my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And if you underline in your Bible, or if you make notes in the margin, or if you're taking notes, I really want to encourage you to say, "Can that faith save him? Can that faith save him?" Because we're talking about faith. Lots of people have faith in a lot of things, but we're talking about the redeeming faith, the faith in Christ. Can that faith save him? "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" Now, James here gives a very, very practical illustration, an example. And it's basically like he's saying that, you know, you have someone come in to your midst or in your congregation or around you, and they're poor and they're hungry and they need clothing. And he's saying, like, and would you say to them, "Hey, listen, going to pray for you, hope all well," and then just go on your way? If you have the means by which to meet those needs, why wouldn't you do that? I mean, if you're born again, if you're really a Christian, how could you be so cold-hearted? I mean, hasn't God done something in your life that if you have the means to be able to help this person, that you would just kind of disregard him and not really care about him and just kind of go on your way and say, "Hey, be warm, be fed, hope you have a great day"? Would you do that? How could you be so cold? He could have said it another way, too. He could have said, "Well, what would Jesus do?" Ah, that's a good line, boy. What would Jesus do? That covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it, right? That one phrase. Well, what would Jesus do in a situation like that? Just imagine that. Would he encounter someone who is in need, who is hurting, who is hungry, who needs clothing, and just say, "Well, you know what, my Father takes care of the birds, and he clothes the fields and all. Hey, you'll be fine, and just be on your way, and I hope all turns out well." That's not what Jesus would have done. Jesus was constantly meeting people with their basic needs. And so that's what James is saying. He said, "Well, how could you just send somebody like that on their way?" So he seems to say, well, wouldn't there be some sort of work accompanying you saying you're a Christian? or saying that you're in faith? I mean, if you say you're a believer, but you disregard something like that, there seems to be a disconnect. Now, we know that saving faith comes through Jesus Christ alone. Saving faith through Christ alone. I mean, after all, Nicodemus said that salvation was the starting point, and it only comes through faith, believing. He told Nicodemus in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He makes no mention of works. He doesn't say anything about that for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him and works hard shall have eternal life. He doesn't say that. And Paul, we are reminded what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." So Paul says it, Jesus says it, Paul says it. It's by faith alone, it's not as a result of your works. However, you gotta keep reading to verse 10. Of Paul's writing. Because in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So he does say, yes, works does play a role. Salvation is the beginning, and good works, is what plays that out, how that salvation is played out. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation." Can you believe he said that? "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," or with much respect and awe of God. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Are you seeing already where it's not a matter of you having a checklist of all these good things to do? It's not a matter of you having to gut it out in life and to keep up with making sure that you've got enough works that justifies or clarifies your faith. Faith is a starting point, and good works are the outflow. Works show what faith looks like. Works give credibility to faith. So faith is how we come to Christ. Works is how that's lived out. However, good works cannot make up for wrong faith. Good works can, you know, there's a lot of people in our world that have a lot of good works and they do a lot of good things. A lot of people will give, you know, thousands and thousands of dollars to charities. Why? Because, you know, they'll help people around the world and they do good things. And so they give a lot of money to those things. They might even serve in some capacity in some of those charities, what have you. But that doesn't necessarily mean that their good works are emanating from a changed life through Jesus Christ. So good works can't make up for bad faith. And so if you have the wrong faith, as we're looking at this passage today, your good works are not going to mean anything. Now listen, here's what's really important is that as believers, as Christians, we should be so grateful that God, our salvation, our becoming filled with Christ's Spirit and the presence of Christ does not depend on our good works. Because here's the problem, is how do you know when you've done enough good works? You know, we can all think of really good people in this world, those who maybe are still living and those who have died. For instance, we could probably think Billy Graham. You know, he would definitely rank up there near the top, right? He was a good person. He did a lot of good works, and he would rank up there near the top. Mother Teresa, she'd be one of those. Boy, she took care of orphans in the poorest parts of India. I mean, she did lots of good works in the name of God, and she did all of these good things. Jeff Bezos, well, maybe not that. But anyways, got carried away there. Anyways, there's a lot of people that have done a lot of good works. We would think of these people as that these would really be good people. And we can all think of the really rotten people. I mean, if these folks are in heaven because of their good works, we know these people are not in heaven because of how evil they were. You know, we know, start off with it, Hitler, he's always making the list, right? Stalin, Saddam Hussein, all these people are down here because they did terrible things. But here's the question. Where's the cutoff line? Where would you be in that? These are the really good people. These are the really terrible people. Well, I'm not that bad. I'm kind of probably somewhere right in here. Well, here's the question. Where's the cutoff line? Just above you or just below you? And that's why we don't have to worry about that. Because the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that's the good news about what Paul shared in Ephesians. For by grace are you saved through faith, in that not of yourselves. It is the free gift of God. But like any gift, it doesn't become yours until you take possession of it. So you have this good works accompanying faith, but you got to have the correct faith. You know, in Hinduism, doing good deeds to others is considered good karma, and doing bad to people is considered bad karma. The Hindu believes that doing good in this life will be rewarded with a better life in the next incarnation. They believe in reincarnation. The Bible nowhere teaches that there's reincarnation. In fact, the scripture says it is appointed unto man to die once, and then comes judgment. So there are no do-overs. There's no mulligans, if you will, in this life. So once it's done, but here's what's important. Have to make sure that the object of your faith is true. A lot of people will come to Christianity because of the show. But you know what? It's no different than it was in Jesus' day. Now, I have pulled a little trick on our folks with the scriptures that are putting up on the screens, because I just changed this just a minute right there. So this, they're not going to have it on the screen, so it's not their fault. But I want you to look in your Bibles, in your copy of God's Word, and I want you to look back at John chapter 2. John chapter 2, the Gospel of John chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But look at verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. The reason why that's so important is that we're living in a day when we have got so much in the name of Christianity that can be that little shiny diamond in front of us that just we keep looking at it and keeps attracting us. I mean, we got Christian comedians, we got Christian movies, we got great music, we got incredible experiences. And if we're not careful, we can crave those things which are only to point us to the real thing, and that being Jesus. Just like back in Jesus' day when they were coming for the miracles. And I mean, oh man, I believe in Jesus. Oh, let's go see Jesus. Let's go to where Jesus is. And there were many times that Jesus would tell his disciples, come on guys, let's pull away for a little while. So you have to make sure that the object of your faith is Christ himself, and not just things about him, and not just things with the Christian tag on it or the Christian label. It's about a relationship with a person. It's not religion. It's not about a religion. And so when James is talking about this relationship between works and faith, when he said that faith, if it doesn't have any works, is dead. Because a true faith will be played out, lived out with good works. So in verse 17, he said, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So what kind of faith are we talking about? And how does it relate to this faith? Number three, look at verses 18 and 19. Saving faith is more than just believing the right things. Saving faith is more than just believing the right things. James says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. The devil believes in God. He knows all about him. He knows Jesus is the Son of God and gave his life on the cross for sinners. The devil could tell you all about creation, the miracles, biblical archaeology. In fact, he could probably even teach a pretty good class on eschatology or the study of last things. And I wouldn't trust him, but nevertheless, he could probably teach because he is very, very intelligent and very smart and very knowledgeable. But he's the sworn enemy of God. So even if you believe the right things, believing is not necessarily having a relationship with Christ. It is possible for a person to believe all the right things about God, Jesus, the cross, biblical backgrounds and history, and could even be considered a biblical scholar and still not be in faith, having saving faith in Christ. One time there was a scribe that came up to Jesus in Mark chapter 12. And he came walking up to Jesus and he asked him, you know, that question. We know the occasion. He said, what's the greatest commandment, the most important of all? And Jesus said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. In other words, everything within you to love God. And then he says, the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love your neighbor. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now the scribe was impressed, and he agreed wholeheartedly with everything Jesus had said. And he goes on to say in verse 33, and to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as yourself or as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So the scribe even adds to it, says, not only is that all great, but it's even better than offerings that you would bring to sacrifice or that you'd bring offering in the temple. Or prior to that, at the tabernacle. He said, what you just said, Jesus, is so important. I agree wholeheartedly with you. Well, once again, we read in John that Jesus knows all things that's in the hearts of men, right? The text tells us in verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he had answered him wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. But not far from the kingdom of God is still not in the kingdom of God. You can be as close to the kingdom of God as your head from your heart. You see, he was still missing something, a very important thing. Jesus told him, and he has told him all the important things about what a good Jew would believe in that day. But there was one important thing missing. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And he even told Nicodemus, a great teacher of that day, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see what the scribe was missing? He knew a lot, and he had He had the accurate faith, but he had not yet believed on Jesus. And we don't know if he did or not. So in the kingdom requires a relationship with Christ. So how many good works are enough? Let's read in verses 20 through 26. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith, see, he says again, that faith, as opposed to the other one that was dead, that faith, versus, well, see, that faith, you see, that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers or the spies that had come into the land and sent them by another way in order to protect them? She covered for them. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, both of these examples that James gives, it was not what they did that was rooted or the cause of them being held up as an example. It was because both Abraham and Rahab believed God. They trusted God. So Abraham trusted God, even though I'm sure he didn't understand why God would ask him to do such a monstrous thing as to sacrifice his one son, his only son that he had been waiting for all this time and was the son of promise. But whenever he was going to go sacrifice him, in the scripture it tells us that he told his servant, you wait here and we shall return. We, plural. Abraham said, I don't understand why you would ask me to do this, God, but I trust you. And I know you know some things that I just don't know. And I trust you that somehow, some way, you'll work this out. Rahab was a pagan, but when she learned of the God of Israel and had been hearing and seeing what he had been doing through his people, when those spies showed up proclaiming the one true God, Jehovah, she believed in God and risked her life, because if she had been caught hiding the spies and sending them out a different way to protect them, she would have been killed. But Rahab ended up in the line of Jesus Christ. Why? Because she believed God. You see, we can't go through life and just come up with a long list of things that check off as good works. How many good works do you need to do? How often? Which ones are the best ones? How do you know you've done enough to adequately prove your faith is real? How do you know that I've done enough good works? Because James said, you know, faith without works is dead. Well, how do I know if I've done enough? And if we're just looking at specific items or checking a box, we're going to have a lot of misery there, because you never know. Just like you don't know if you have enough works to get into heaven, if that's what you're trying to get into heaven with, you don't know if you ever have enough good works to justify and to prove your faith. So what do? There'll always be another cause or charity to support. You can always give more money to the church or volunteer in some other ministry. There'll always be another neighbor or a coworker that you should witness to or explain or talk about Christ or pray with. There'll always be another mission trip to take. There'll always be one more soup kitchen that you can volunteer at. But if this is what you're doing, you still can never know if you're doing enough. And that's the problem. So there must be something more to these works. There's something more in where the source of these works and how we can take what James says, take what Paul says, and understand, yes, I am living out my faith in Christ, and that is living in the Spirit. So Paul says in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Sometimes we get so caught up, we'll buy books on, you know, knowing God's will. We'll search the Scriptures to know God's will. And what Scripture tells us and what Paul says, if you pursue Jesus Christ, just like what he says Jesus is talking about anxiety in Matthew chapter 6. Great chapter to go read once in a while. But what's his solution? His solution is seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things in modern terminology will fall into place. Seek first his kingdom. It's a spiritual thing. It is seeking the Spirit and relinquishing control to the Spirit. Now, here's the problem. We will always contend with the flesh. We will always contend with the flesh. But Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. But look at what the subtle contrast that Paul makes in this passage. So we go on reading Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 23. He says, you walk by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the deeds of the flesh. But look what he says in verse 19. Now, the works, notice he says that, of the flesh are evident. The works, those things of the deeds of the flesh are evident. You can see it. They're clear. What are they? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. In other words, he gets to the end and says, and if I've left out anything, you know, things like these. These are the deeds of the flesh. Now, we still contend with the flesh, right? Because we're living these bodies. And if you go to Romans chapter 7, I mean, you know, some people think, well, that's Paul was talking about before he came to Christ or is after, either way. But what Paul talks about, he says, the very thing I want to do, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, I do. Has anyone in this room, do not hold up your hands, has anyone in this room know what that feels like? Oh, I want to do that, but I just keep failing. I keep messing up. You see, we contend with the flesh. Why? Because by nature, we're selfish. We're self-centered. That's why when people say, well, I don't want to get up there because I'm self-conscious, meaning I'm thinking about myself. That's the way we are in the flesh. The Spirit is what undoes that. And the Spirit is what takes control. And we read earlier when Paul said, and we are what? His workmanship. So it's not a matter of us trying harder. It's a matter of us giving up more to the Holy Spirit. Now, are we going to walk flawlessly through this life? No. Could, if the devil wanted to accuse us or some other unbeliever wanted to accuse us in talking about good works, could they ever catch us at a weak moment and maybe we don't look all that shiny and all that good? Of course. We're going to have some good days. We're going to have some bad days. Some days we're going to walk more in obedience than others. You know, I would never want anybody to isolate my driving down I-45 as a time to determine whether or not I'm a believer. It's probably a weak moment. Certainly if somebody cuts me off, weak moment. But nevertheless, look what Paul says. So he tells us what the deeds of the flesh are, but then he says, look, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, transitional word. And he doesn't say the works of the Spirit. We know that you could say that. But look what he says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You see, when we saw Abraham, we saw what he did was good. We saw Rahab, we saw what she did is good. We can think of many good deeds that believers or those who claim to know Christ that are considered good. But what about the thief on the cross? He never had a chance. He came to faith. I mean, he came in the last, remaining moments of his life. He didn't have a chance to serve in a soup kitchen. He didn't have a chance to go witness to his neighbors or neighborhood. He didn't have a chance to give money to good causes or whatever. What about him? But what did he say? He said to Jesus, "Remember me." He was acknowledging Jesus. He is one step ahead of that scribe. He said, "Listen, I was raised as a Jew. I was brought up. I believe all these things. But remember me because I believe you are the way, the truth, and the life. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said, and Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." You see, it's a matter of the heart. It's not just what you do. You see, if we walk in the Spirit and we experience the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is basically the character of Christ. So if you have claimed to be a Christian, if you've come to Christ, but you still crave the old things of the flesh, you're still involved in some of these things that were described up there, you don't really have a desire to change, you can't experience self-control, and all. If these things are not characteristic of you in what we're saying the fruit of the Spirit, it's time for a spiritual checkup. Not that you check off those things and do those things to earn favor with God, but that those things are apparent in your life because of the fruit of the Spirit, the presence of Christ. Gentleness. So Paul didn't even give a list of things to do for works. He just described what the attitudes were, and guess what? When your attitudes are in right relationship with your faith in Christ, then you won't have to be thinking about doing good things. You will just do things. And it covers, as Scripture says, love, the first one, love covers a multitude of sins. Love can have an endless list of the ways that is lived out, what we would call good works. So it's the attitude. It is a Spirit-led Christ. It's not a matter of looking at a list and saying, "Have I done that this week? Have I done that this week? Have I been good enough at that this week? Oh, I got to get that. Oh, I missed that this week. And is my quiet time? See, okay, I had a quiet time every day this week. That's good. Well, it was Thursday as long as it was on Wednesday? No, I probably need to work on that." You don't get into that because you just live in the Spirit, and the Spirit has control and then determines that and helps you live out your life. But Paul says in closing, what if your faith is not working? What if you look at your faith and you're saying, "You know what, I don't really see any change in me. I don't see the desires that it mentions here. I don't see the behavior. In fact, I don't really see any difference between what I say I believe and how I live." Then it's time for a checkup. And Paul says, well, I'm just going to the last verse here, skipping to 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 6. "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test." Is Christ in you? Is there a connection between what you say you believe and what you say you possess and how you live your life? If there is, praise God. You don't have to come up with a checklist. You don't have to worry about whether you got every box checked from the week before, because you are single-mindedly surrendering to the Lord, and the Lord who dwells within you begins to live out his life. We've seen the character of his life through you. You relinquish control. But if there is no difference between what you say you believe and how you live, then it's a good thing to do what Paul says, is to test yourself. Say, what did I really do? Did I come for the show? Did I come with what I felt Jesus would add to my life? Did I come because it just seemed like a good thing to decide back then? Or did I come to him, relinquishing control, to receive him as my Lord and Savior? I'm going to ask the pastors and the ministers to come up here to the front right now. And I'd like for us to stand, if you can, if we could just stand. Here's the invitation. If you are in Christ and God has shown you that you are in Christ right now, then you need to praise him and thank him for the life that he's taken up residency in your life. And you need to praise him. In church, we need to pray him. And if you are in Christ, we need to praise the Lord for his salvation and for revealing himself to us. But if you've been sitting here today, we've gone to God's Word, and God's Word and the Holy Spirit has raised a question in your heart, and you're concerned about that, then, friend, please don't walk out of here the same as you were when you came in. Don't walk out with that doubt. Don't walk out with that burden. Settle it once and for all. Any one of these people up here or up in the balcony would love to come alongside you and pray with you. And maybe you just need to pray with somebody. Maybe it's not that you're doubting your salvation. You just need to pray with somebody. Then this is an opportunity to be able to put action to your faith. Get it? See what I did there? But if not, and if you're doubting, then please come and talk to someone and say, listen, I need to settle this once and for all. I don't want to walk out of here wondering whether or not I'm in faith because the way I live doesn't match what I say I believe.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.